You may not be able to tell, but my back has been killing me these past couple of days. Why? Because I didn't resist the temptation to be a good neighbor. Here's what happened. Every day I get up with Bill at 5:30 in the morning, and while he's getting ready for his bus driving job, I put some fresh blueberries in a Tupperware and get his bottle of frozen water out of the freezer. And then I walk him out to the car and wipe down the condensation off the window so he can see where he's going. And then I have him roll down the window and I place my hand on his shoulder as I pray for him to have a safe day driving and that all the kids would have safe travel and for the other drivers as well as they travel to school in the school vans. Well, as with every other weekday, that's how Thursday started out. However, since Thursday is also garbage day, I always take out a last-minute bag of trash and I place it in the can that the night before I had already placed curbside, as most of our neighbors do. They're bear-resistant cans. Well, for the second time since some new neighbors moved in across the street, I noticed that their bear-proof can wasn't. And their stuff was strewn all over the street and all over their yard. And even though I had gone over and cleaned up their mess the first time it happened, I did resist the temptation to be a good neighbor this time around, since there was no way I was going to risk a bear encounter in the darkness of the morning just to be neighborly. But then not long after getting back inside the house, I heard the garbage truck making its way into the neighborhood. And I thought, oh no, of all days, they're early. They sometimes are. And I knew the garbage men wouldn't gather up everything in the dark. So after a quick look outside and up and down the street to make sure that no bear was lurking, I headed across the street. Well, by now the homeowner's teenage son was there trying to pick up stuff. So as we scrambled to get as much debris collected into a pile before the fast approaching truck arrived, I noticed that the monstrous garbage can was laying on its side. So I figured that the best thing to do was to set it upright so we could jam as much trash into it as possible before the guys got there. So I grabbed the handle, figuring I would just sort of flip it upright with my foot. Now, something a 40-year-old man might be able to do, but a 65-year-old lady, not so much. In spite of my good intentions, it was a failed attempt, and it was a costly attempt. Thanks to not resisting the temptation to be a good neighbor, the cost of my grip it and flip it strategy resulted in that dreadful, paralyzing zing right in my lower back. Here we go again, I thought, having gone through this before. Well, once the truck was on its way, I slowly hobbled back across the street, looking like the hunchback of Notre Dame. I went and quickly got two aspirin. I got into the bed with my heating pad on high and the walker right beside my bed. So much for no good deed going unpunished. So what's the point of sharing this story? You might think the point or moral of the story is clearly to resist the temptation to be a good neighbor. But no, God was using this incident to once again illustrate for me the importance of doing good, even when there's a price to pay. He wants us to know that it's always better to do the neighborly thing, meaning the right thing, the Christian thing, the thing that pleases God by helping someone in need, than to not do the neighborly thing, and thereby to displease God by not doing something for someone that we could do, by denying them the help that we could give them. God commands us to love our neighbors as we love ourselves. Not only because our neighbors will know we are Christians by our love, but because God himself demonstrated what it means to be a good neighbor by not denying us what we need most and what only he could give, a savior. God refused to resist the temptation to be a good neighbor and sent his only begotten son into the world that whosoever believes on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But that salvation came at a very high cost to God and his son. The cost was a cross. To be a good neighbor will cost you and me a cross as well. The cost of self-sacrifice for the sake of others. And while this sacrifice is unlikely to cost us our life, to be a good neighbor, as God has commanded, will cost us time, energy, money, and convenience. So why bother trying to be a good neighbor at all? Because that's what God calls his people to be. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. That's at the heart of what it means to be a Christian and to be a good neighbor. And even though the opportunities to make a difference for Christ in someone's life won't likely cost us our life, for some Christians it will. For them, being a good neighbor involves a far greater sacrifice than sacrificing a little time and energy and convenience to pick up a neighbor's trash or run them to the airport or a doctor's appointment or to pick up their prescription from the drugstore or a bag of groceries from the store or to visit them in the hospital, invite them to church or listen to the same old story over and over again. But these good neighbors often pay the ultimate price to be a good neighbor because they are witnessing to them about Christ. They are witnessing and sharing the love of Christ with those who torment them, persecute them, abuse them, and want to kill them. One of the magazines that I get is this one. It's entitled Persecution. It shares the stories of what millions of Christians are going through this very moment for the sake of their faith in Christ. The cover of this latest issue has this headline: Christians face danger and death for their faith. Now, an unbeliever seeing that headline would probably think to themselves, how stupid is that? But do you know what many a believer would say if they saw that headline? The very same thing. How stupid is that? They think to themselves, what good can I do as a Christian if I'm dead and can no longer be a witness for Christ anymore? As if they were really that great a witness for Christ in the first place. Because truly following Christ is costly and requires sacrifice, many Christians just choose to go along to get along in their society. They don't want to be too public with their faith, lest they stand out in the crowd as a follower of Christ. So they keep a low profile and take no greater risk for Christ than to wear a cross necklace or a lapel pin and attend church now and then. But to lay everything on the line for Christ? Well, how stupid is that, they think, though they'd never say so. They fail to see the good that God is still doing through the lives of those who did lay everything on the line for Christ. Men and women like John the Baptist and the Apostle Paul who were beheaded for their faith. And countless others who were thrown to the lions, hung on the gallows, and burned at the stake. Take the Czech reformer Jan Hus, for example. Also known as John Hus, he is one of those good neighbor Christians who, though long dead, continues witnessing for Christ through his writings and his example, and is still being used by God for good through the lives of those who to this day are inspired by his courage in the face of persecution. Hus was born about 1370 in Husinic Bohemia. Husinic means goose town, and was the town which gave him his surname Hus, meaning goose. He was ordained to the priesthood and became the rector at Prague's Bethlehem Chapel in 1402. There he began teaching his ideas, calling for reform of the unbiblical teachings of the Roman Catholic Church. After writing a tractate called Six Errors and tacking it to the church door of the Bethlehem Chapel, Hus was judged guilty of heresy and sentenced to be immediately burned at the stake. As the fire was being lit on that July day in 1415, John Hus gave an inspired prophecy. It is told that as the official executioner was about to light the pyre at the feet of the reformer, he said, "Now we will cook the goose." Remember, Hus in Bohemian means goose. "Yes," replied Hus, "but there will come a swan in 100 years that you will not reach." Another version is, "You are now going to burn a goose, but in a century you will have a swan whom you can neither roast nor boil." And again, "It is thus that you silence the goose, but 100 years hence there will be a swan whose singing you shall not be able to silence." Who was that swan? Martin Luther. It was Luther who, just over 100 years later, would expand Hus's list of six errors to 95 and tack his list to his own church door, the door of the Castle Church in Wittenberg, Germany. That list would become one of the foundational documents of the Protestant Reformation. So when it comes to the question, what good can a Christian do if they're dead and can't witness for Christ anymore, just look at Jan Hus and Martin Luther and others who have given their life to and for the sake of Christ. It is said that the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. It's by the blood of the martyrs that the church has grown and spread to the ends of the earth. They did not resist the temptation to be a good neighbor, but willingly faced danger and death in order to proclaim boldly the truth of the gospel, that Jesus Christ alone is the incarnate Son of God, through whom alone sins are forgiven and souls saved. Jesus Christ did not resist the temptation to be a good neighbor. Nor should we, no matter what it might cost us. For to resist the temptation to be a good neighbor is nothing more than to resist the temptation to be a Christian. Resisting the temptation to be a good neighbor may insulate us from the full cost of following Christ, but it comes at the expense of not truly following Christ at all. Hebrews 12:4 says, "In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood." You and I have not yet resisted to the point of shedding our blood for the sake of Christ. But many Christians around the world have, and are, and will. And those are the Christians toward whom God especially wants us to be good neighbors. Not only lifting up our prayers that their good and faithful witness for Christ might redound to the glory of God and for the salvation of those to whom they're witnessing, but in providing for their needs and the needs of their families through faithfully giving our tithes and offerings, both individually and as a church family. That's what good neighbors in Christ do. And that's what Oasis does in our benevolence giving. Some good neighbors are on the front lines, like Huss and Luther. But most of us are called to be good neighbors behind the scenes, to lend a helping hand whenever we can, wherever we can, to whomever we can. In my case, though my spirit is willing, my back and aging body tells me, know your limits. And though there are now more limits to what I can do as a good neighbor, I can still do something. And so can you. No matter what your limitations and your resources, you can still do something to be a good neighbor and make the world a better place. The greatest neighborly act of all is to bring Christ to someone and someone to Christ. Just like Jan Hus and Martin Luther did. Because they had a faith that was willing to die for Christ, they were also willing to live for Christ. What about you? Are you willing to live for Christ? Then you will also be willing to die for Christ, if need be. Jan Hus, the goose cooked for Christ's sake, and Martin Luther, the German swan whom God raised up from the flames of his good neighbor from Bohemia, changed the world. And so can you. That's why Oasis Church gives all our new members the gift of a little crystal swan, to remind each of us to be a good neighbor and a faithful witness for Christ, no matter what the cost, just like our good neighbors, Martin Luther and Jan Hus. Then we will prove to be the best neighbors ever, even to those who don't live next door. Let us pray. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Take my moments and my days. Let them flow in ceaseless praise. Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of Thy love. Take my feet and let them be swift and beautiful for Thee. Take my voice and let me sing always only for my King. Take my lips and let them be filled with messages from Thee. Take my silver and my gold, not a mite would I withhold. Take my intellect and use every power as Thou shalt choose. Take my will and make it Thine. It shall be no longer mine. Take my heart. It is Thine own. It shall be Thy royal throne. Take my love. My Lord, I pour at Thy feet its treasure store. take myself, and I will be ever only all for thee. Ever only all for thee. Amen.